As always, I'm delighted that you're here, and I hope you've got your Bible with you and eager to take that and study with us this evening. Jesus made this statement in Matthew 16 and in verse 18. He promised that upon this rock I will build my church. And thus, this church that he's building is said to be the Lord's church because Jesus called it my church. We repeatedly made the point that since Jesus is divine, that makes this a divine institution. That promise that we just read in Matthew 16 was made while the Old Testament was in force, but fulfilled while the New Testament was in force. It was not built, Jesus said, upon Old Testament principles, but it is built upon New Testament principles. And thus we refer to this as the New Testament church. The church we read about in the pages of the New Testament. So we've been studying for several weeks about the New Testament church. Here's what we've seen thus far. We've talked about its standard and its discipline. That is, Jesus is the only head. The Old Testament is not its guide. The New Testament is its only guide. That's its standard and its discipline. We've talked about when it originating in the mind of God, when it was established in AD 33 in Jerusalem. And then furthermore, last time we talked about the nature of the church. What is the church? It is the saved. It is those who are called out. It is the body, the kingdom, the house, the temple, and the bride of Christ. Let's continue our study tonight and let's talk about the New Testament church, its organization. What does the Bible say about the organization of the New Testament church? And so we're seeking to answer the following questions. We're going to try to answer, how is the New Testament church structured? How is it governed? How are decisions made? Is there some universal organization? Is there a headquarters? And if so, where is it? And how do congregations get their direction? How does each church decide what's going to take place within that local church? And how does that then differ from some other church? We'll seek to answer those questions as we go along. Let's start with this. Let's start with the fact that the term church is used in two senses in the New Testament. And if we don't see that, then there's going to be confusion as we look at passages that talk about the church. We'll see the term church in one place and we see it in another place. And if we don't see that it's used sometimes in two senses, then there is going to be confusion. Let's begin by noticing that the term church is used in a universal sense. By that we simply mean that it's used with reference to all of the saved all over the world being in that same church. Well, we already started with Matthew 16 and in verse 18 that Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, singular in number. So here's the church. So one who is in that church, whether they live in Japan or they live in Tennessee or they live in Canada or they live in Mexico, wherever they may live, Australia, they're in that same church. That's the saved all over the world. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. We've repeatedly talked about the book of Ephesians because it is Paul's great essay on the church. In verse 22 and 23, the text says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so here is the church, which is the body of Christ. And Christ is the head of the church. That is a reference to the church in the sense of all those who are saved all over the world. And so I'm in that same church that some brother in Japan, some brother in Germany, some brother in any part of the world may be in. We're in that same church. But the term church is also used in a local sense, having reference to those who are saved in a certain location, in a certain locale. For example, 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 2 spoke of the church which is at Corinth. Now that certainly didn't imply that all of the saved all over the world had gathered in Corinth. But it's saying that here are those who are the saved who meet together in Corinth. Here was a local church. In fact, we read of the seven churches of Asia, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And so here are seven churches, and yet there is only one church, as we're going to see in the universal sense in just a moment. Now, how do we harmonize the fact that the Bible says there is one church? In Ephesians, with the fact that there are many churches. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4, there is one body. Now, we saw in chapter 1, the body and the church are one and the same, verses 22 and 23. And so there is one church, there is one body, one church. And yet we read of the churches, plural, of Christ salute you. How do we harmonize that? We harmonize that by the fact that there is the church in the universal sense. There is one church. And then there are local congregations, local churches. And that's what Romans 16 and verse 16 is talking about. Now, there are a number of local churches. Romans 16, 16, the churches of Christ salute you, is a plurality of local churches. Now, we don't have time to talk about the details of each one. I just want to list several different local churches we read about throughout the New Testament. We read about a church at Antioch. There was a church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. There was a church at Cenchrea in Romans 16 and in verse 1. The church at Philippi, we'll pay more attention to that a little later, Philippians 1 and verse 1. The church at Ephesus. We read of the church at Smyrna, Pergamos. The church at Thyatira. The church at Sardis. The church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea, the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 1 and in verse 1, the church on the island of Crete, where Titus was left, Titus 1 and verse 5, the church at Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe are various local churches scattered throughout the pages of the New Testament. And so the term church is used in more than one sense. It's used in a universal sense, and it's used in a local sense. Now let's talk about the church in the universal sense. The church in the universal sense has no organization. The church in the universal sense has no organization. Now, there are churches, there are denominations that have universal organization. They may have a head, a man that's the head of that church. They may have an organization that is the head of that church. They may have a council or a synod. Or they may have a pope that is the head of that church. But the church that you read about in the pages of the New Testament has no universal organization. There is no earthly organization with reference to the Lord's church. There's no role to fill. In other words, there's no organization wherein who's going to be the secretary, who's going to be the treasurer, who's going to be the president, who's going to be the vice president, who's going to fill out the board. There is no role to fill within an organization. There's no position for a man to hold. There is no central organization or headquarters. There is no earthly organization. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 3. We keep going back to Paul's great essay on the church. And what I'm learning from Ephesians is the fact that the church consists of the church and Christ as its head, those who are members and Christ as its head, and that's it. Let's go to Ephesians 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. There are those who make up the body, and there's Christ as the head, and that's all there is in the church in a universal sense. There is no earthly organization. Now here's the reason why there's no earthly organization. Why we have none, and that's simply the fact that it's just not in the Bible. If it's not there, it's not the will of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 7. I know this is not talking about the organization of the church, but it illustrates a point that is evident that our Lord arose out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. In other words, God was silent about that. In other words, it was not the will of God. So God spoke nothing about that. So when I look through the New Testament and I'm looking for some kind of earthly organization, and there is none for the church in a universal sense, so therefore it's not the will of God. If it's not there, then furthermore it can't be taught. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. In other words, I cannot teach there is some earthly structure of an organization for the local, for the church in a universal sense, because I can't find it in the pages of the New Testament. Furthermore, not only is there no earthly organization, there's no work to be done in the universal sense. That is, the church as a unit, as a universal church, doesn't band together and have a work to be done. If so, what would that work be? Furthermore, there is no treasury from which to function. There is no universal treasury. Not that all of us give into a universal treasury, and out of that treasury, this one New Testament church then functions. There is no treasury from which it's to function. That leads us then now to talk about the local church organization, because the Bible does reveal something about the local church organization. We don't spend much time on the church in a universal sense as far as its organization, because nothing is said about that. But there is something said about the local church organization. Let's spend our time there. Now let's notice the distinction between the universal church and the local church. On the one side, we have the universal church, and there's only one, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. We've already noted that there are many local churches, so there is that distinction. There is no organization here. We're going to see in Philippians 1 a little bit later, we'll come back to that, that there is organization of elders and deacons within the local church. On the one side, there is no work as a whole for the universal church, but there is work for the local church to do, that it may edify itself in love is just one of the works that it would be involved in. The church would be the pillar and the ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. There is no treasury from which to function, and yet we read of a treasury for the local church in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. There is a distinction. There is work, there is organization for the local church. Now let's talk about that organization. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians 1 and in verse 1. I know of no better place to begin than Philippians 1 when we talk about the organization of the local church. And let me stop in footnote to suggest to you that in every major apostasy there has been some perversion, some alteration of the church organization. You think of the apostasy that led into the formation of the Catholic Church, they perverted the organization of the church. The same thing in the 1800s that developed into the formation of the Christian Church and the Missionary Society, there was an alteration and a perversion of the organization of the church. Let's come on down closer to our time. In the institutional battle, there was then this that led to the division in churches of Christ. There was corruption within the organization of the church. That's one reason why it's important for us to understand the organization of the New Testament church. So let's begin by looking at Philippians 1 and in verse 1. The organization for the church here is that they had elders and they had deacons and they had saints, and that was the organization of the church. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi saying, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with bishops or elders and deacons." So here was a church that had bishops, plural, and they had deacons, plural. And that was the organization of that local church. Now they were not elders in the church in a universal sense, but they were elders in this church at Philippi. Now let's say more about these elders. The organization of the local church is that there are elders and deacons and saints, but there are no boards. There are no committees either above or within the local church. What do we mean by above? It's not that the local church is submitting to a board that's above that, or they're submitting to a committee that is above the local church, so the local church takes its direction from a committee or from a board or from any other men other than the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no organization other than elders and deacons within a local church. There are no committees within that local church. There are no boards within the local church. So what I'm learning from that, the local church is the only functioning unit of the church. The local church is the only functioning unit of the church. There is no sub-organizations within the church. Now let's talk about these elders that we read about in Philippians 1 and verse 1. Let's look at the terms that are used to describe elders. That helps us to understand their role and their purpose and their function. There is an original term that referred to elders, presbyterion, and this word, and you'll say, well, where is that word? We'll get to that in just a moment. This is a word that means eldership or elderhood. It was a word that literally meant bearded one. Doesn't mean he has to have a beard. It just simply suggests the idea of maturity and judgment. And so here is one that is to lead. Part of the organization of the church is there would be elders that we read about in Philippians 1. All right? It's a word that just simply gives the idea of experience, wisdom, or maturity. Now here's how it's translated. That word is translated two different ways in the New Testament. Let's go in our Bibles to Acts 14 and verse 23, that Paul said that there ought to be elders in every church. So ought to appoint elders in every church where he had been preaching and teaching in his first missionary journey. That is, he went through and established the churches and comes back through again and appoints elders within a short period of time in every church. That word elders from this word that gives the idea of maturity or bearded one. Some experience, some wisdom. Well, let's go to 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 1. 1 Timothy 5. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 1. do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. That's the same word, but I'm interested down at verse 17. Let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor. And so here is the idea again. Those who are ruling as elders, leading as elders, here's the word that's used that describes their maturity. There's another word, at least in the King James and the American Standard. Your translation may do this differently. But let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 14. And the text says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by the prophecy with the laying on the hands of. The New King James uses the word eldership. Yours may use that word eldership. Or the King James would say the presbytery. The American Standard says presbytery. That's from this word, presbyterion, which has to do with a presbyter. So an elder or a presbyter, or the presbytery and the eldership are one and the same. So here is a term that's translated two different ways, describing again their maturity, their leadership. But there's another term that's used to describe elders, and that's the word episcopus. What does that word mean? It means overseer or superintendent. Thayer says this, it's one that is charged with the duty of seeing that things are done by others. In other words, they oversee. And it comes from a compound word which means to look at, but to overlook. Oversee, in other words. Now that same word is translated two different ways. It is translated overseer. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. We're going to come back to this passage a little bit later. But let's go there for the time being. Acts 20 and verse 28. This is Paul speaking to the elders, verse 17, of the church at Ephesus. And notice verse 28 says, take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's our word. These elders, verse 17, were called overseers. The term is also translated bishop. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. If this were a class and I were to ask you, Where do I find the qualifications of elders? And somebody would say, well, that's in 1 Timothy 3. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy 3. The word elder isn't used. It's the word bishop. Notice he said, if a man desires the position of a bishop, your footnote will say overseer. But it's referring to the same person. And so here is the idea of one who is a superintendent, one who is an overseer, called a bishop. So an elder, a presbyter, an overseer, a bishop are talking about the same man, same person, same function, same office. But furthermore, there's another term, poimen is used, and this word simply means one who keeps or guards the sheep, the person who feeds the flock. It's the work of a shepherd who is involved in feeding his flock, guarding his flock, guiding his flock, and protecting his flock. Now, here's how that term is translated. It's also translated two different ways. It is translated to shepherd or feed, depending on your translation. Let's go back to Acts 20, where we were a moment ago. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20, and notice in verse 28. Take heed to yourselves and all the flock. Remember, he's speaking to elders, verse 17. Of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. Here's our word. Or to feed, your translation may say. Same word, same concept. To shepherd or to feed the flock. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. That same word is translated pastor, that God gave some teachers, evangelists, and pastors. It doesn't have reference to one who's a preacher, and he's called a pastor because he's a preacher. It has reference to one who is a shepherd, one who feeds, and has reference to one who is an overseer. So here is again the idea of what they do, and he said something about their work, and we'll see more about that in a moment. I want to suggest to you that the word elder or presbyter, those two words coming from the same word, focuses on their maturity. The other term that is used, overseer or bishop, focuses on their administrative role. The idea of being a shepherd or a pastor focuses on their teaching role. So we're talking about the organization of the church. Here are men that are placed in the position of being elders, as we call them, or we might call them bishops, or we might call them overseers. Or we might call them pastors. But they're focusing on different aspects. Their maturity, their administrative role, and their teaching role. Now let's go to another passage that we've already considered in Acts chapter 20. If you don't have this marked in your Bible, this may be a good time to mark and take note of this. All three terms originally, that is those three original terms that are translated two ways each, So consisting really of six terms, but three original terms, all three are found in Acts chapter 20 referring to the same men. So let's notice now at verse 17, he spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now that's one of the terms that's used to describe these men. They were called elders there. Now drop down to verse 28. Notice down at verse 28, speaking to those same elders, God said, the Holy Spirit has made you, here's our next term, overseers. These elders were overseers. That's another term that's used. There was a third term that was used, and they are told in verse 28 to shepherd or to feed the flock. So whether we're talking about elders or bishops or overseers or presbyters or pastors or shepherds, all of those terms are found right here in this context referring to the same men. So this church has four shepherds. This church has four pastors. This church has four bishops. This church has four overseers. Same terms referring to the same men. Now let's go to Acts chapter 14 and in verse 23. God's plan was for there to be elders in every church. We're talking about the organization of the local church. What was God's plan? What was God's design? That there would be elders in the church. God's plan was for there to be elders in every church. Notice that so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is on the following, Paul's second visit through, that is on this first missionary journey, as he comes back through those churches where he had established in his first missionary journey, he comes back and establishes elders in every church. Here's an important point for us to remember, and that is there is to be a plurality of elders. We do not find ever a church where there was an elder that oversaw that church because there were no other men. In the New Testament, it was always a plurality of men. Notice in Acts 14, 23, before we leave that, they appointed elders, plural, in every church. Not an elder in every church, making elders then, but elders, plural, in every church. Let's go back to Philippians 1 and verse 1, the other passage we have on the screen. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi with bishops, plural, there at Philippi. There were bishops, plural. So we cannot have an eldership unless we have a plurality of men. Two is a plurality. So what I'm suggesting to you is that we never have a case where, let's say you have two men serving as elders and one of them resigns or dies, that the other one continues to serve as an elder. No. We don't find that in the New Testament. There's always a plurality of men serving. Now let's talk about the work that they do that's already been hinted at in the idea of the terms that are used. What do elders do? Well, one, as we just saw in Acts 20, they're overseers. The Holy Spirit had made you overseers. So they oversee and they superintend the work of the local church. So anything that's involved in the work of the local church that a church is authorized to do, the elders then have the oversight of that. That might be supporting the preaching of the gospel. That might be involved in the work of benevolence. It might be in the work of edification. Whatever the church may be involved in, they have the oversight of that. Let's compound that concept by looking at 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to take note of that because we're going to come back to 1 Peter 5 a little bit later. 1 Peter 5 verses 1 and 2, Peter writes to the elders who are among you, I exhort him, also a fellow elder. Peter was one of the elders and one of the churches. And a witness of the suffering of Christ and partake of the glory that shall be revealed. Now notice verse 2, shepherd, here's our term that we've looked at before, the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. He said, I'm writing to elders, telling you elders to feed the flock of God over which you are overseers. Well, let's go further. In Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17, this passage gives us the idea that elders have the responsibility, which is their chief responsibility, of watching for souls. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. We use the term sometimes talking about checkbook elders. Checkbook elders are elders that only oversee the physical and the material and the spending of money. And elders are not just checkbook elders. They are overseeing and watching for souls. They're interested in the salvation of souls, the condition of the soul, whether one is departing from the faith, how they need to be fed, how they need to be structured, how they need to be encouraged. That's their work, watching for souls. So when an elder comes to you and talks to you about spiritual things, they're interested in watching your soul. They have the responsibility, Acts 20 and verse 28, of feeding the flock. Whether they are actually doing the teaching themselves or overseeing those who teach, that's part of their work. So when they choose a teacher for a class, that's part of their feeding the flock. When they have some man to come in and preach for us, that's part of their feeding the flock. When they select a topic that needs to be dealt with and ask the preacher, would you deal with that? That's part of feeding the flock. So they have the responsibility of overseeing, watching for souls, and feeding the flock. Now I want to briefly, because we're just trying to get an overview of the organization of the church, talk about the qualifications of elders. Those are found in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. You might want to turn there, but I just want to get a quick overview of that without being bogged down into the details. That's a study within itself. What I'm trying to suggest to you is the organization of the local church is those who are elders, and here are qualifications that God has laid down. Let's just run through those rather quickly. First of all, we see that in both passages he's to be a man, that therefore a woman cannot be an elder. He must desire the office. And so if I have to push someone and coach them and encourage them to the point that they keep balking, but we're going to make him an elder, he's not qualified to be an elder. Must be blameless. In other words, he's to be faithful. To be the husband of one wife and have faithful children. He's to be vigilant, to be watchful. He's to be one who is temperate and controls himself and sober, serious-minded, of good behavior, given to hospitality, has the ability to teach. And by the way, in Titus chapter 1, that he should be able to take the word and exhort and convince the gainsayer. In other words, he can deal with error. When someone stands up and teaches error, and that's happened in places where an elder has to stand up and rebuke the error, that's his responsibility as an elder. Error's just been taught, I'm going to respond. I'm going to rebuke that. I'm going to stop that error. He has to exhort and convince the gainsayer. He needs to be of good report, have a good reputation, not given to wine, not a striker. Furthermore, he's not greedy, but he's patient. He's not a brawler. He's not covetous. He's not new at the job of being a Christian. He's not a novice, in other words. He's not self-willed. He's willing to listen to others. He's not soon angry. He loves men, and he's just and he's holy. Those are the kind of qualifications that must be met for them to be elders. Let's talk about deacons. Philippians 1 verse 1 said that the church at Philippi had bishops and deacons, elders and deacons. Now, what is a deacon? The word deacon suggests and means a servant. That's what the word means, or a minister. The word within itself suggests to us that they must be serving under the oversight of elders. What I want to suggest to you is that there is no authority that these deacons have except that which is delegated to them. How so? Well, elders have the oversight, Acts 20 and verse 28, we've already noted that. They rule over us, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. If that principle be true, then deacons are serving under the oversight of elders. The very term suggests submission. Now, I mention that simply because some have the idea that elders have the oversight of spiritual things and then deacons have the oversight of material things. So that the deacons might be making the decision, we're going to build a new building, and the elders said, we didn't even have a clue that was about to happen because we don't have any control of that. We're only overseeing the spiritual things. We have no oversight of the material. The deacons see to that. And that concept is foreign to the New Testament. Elders have the oversight of every aspect of the local work, Acts 20 and in verse 28. Now let's talk about some examples of how deacons would do their work. Let's go to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. And as you're turning there, may I suggest to you that this, I am convinced, is not an example. This is not a case of elders and deacons. But it's the same word that's used with reference to deacons. Here were apostles who were choosing servants, special servants. And it's the same word that is translated deacon. And we're focusing on that word. Why is there not more said about deacons in the New Testament? We find a lot more about elders than we do deacons. It's because much of the information about deacons is found within the word deacon itself. It's a servant. And it's a special servant that meets special qualification. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. Here was a case where in the church there were some being neglected in the daily distribution of their benevolence. And as there was this daily distribution of benevolence, some had been neglected. And so in the days there were numbering of the disciples, as they were multiplying, there was murmuring, arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows had been neglected in the daily distribution. That word distribution is the same word, root word, from which we get the word deacon. So their daily service, their daily distribution, this daily disseminating of the needs among those widows, that same word is the word from which we get our word deacon. Then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. That word serve is the root word from which we get our word deacon. So the apostles are saying, we're busy out doing the work of preaching and teaching and dealing with those things. And so it's not that they were too important to serve, but that's going to take away from the work that we need to be doing. So we need some help serving tables. We need some servants. We need men who would serve. That's what they're asking. And when they're serving, they're taking care of this distribution, this service. Therefore, seek ye out among you seven men of honest, of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry, same word, though talking about what the apostles are doing, ministry, service of the word. Same word for a deacon. So how did that passage help me? What that helps me with is it tells me the role of a servant, same word for deacon. Where the apostles are doing this work of preaching and teaching the gospel, they're about the ministry and the service of the word. We need some help, some special servants who meet special qualifications, whom we can trust to do the work of service, of carrying out this work. And so they chose some special servants. Same word from which we get the concept of deacon. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 3. Titus doesn't mention this, but Timothy's account does. That is, the book of 1 Timothy mentions the qualifications of deacons. Not as rigid as that of the elders, but it is an important list of qualifications. They are to be reverent. That is, they are to be respectful toward God and toward others. Not given to wine. They hold the mystery of faith and a good conscience. That is, they're dedicated in following the will of God. They're blameless. They live faithful. They're not double-tongued. They're not greedy. They have proved themselves. They're tested. It must be a husband. In other words, a woman cannot serve in that role. Must have children. He rules his children in his house as well. This allows for some younger men than those who would meet the qualifications of elders to serve. No qualification that these children must be faithful, that they must be Christians yet, but that case was with the elders. And he must have a wife that's faithful as well as elders having faithful wives as well. Now, that's a study within itself. I just want to get before you the concept of those qualifications. I want us to close by looking at the fact that each local church is autonomous. As we talk about the organization of the local church, we need to understand that each local church is autonomous. What do we mean by autonomous? Self-governing. We don't mean by that we govern ourselves and we're going to reject Christ and he doesn't govern us at all. But each local church is self-governing. There is no body that tells this church what to do. There is no other church that tells this church what to do. So let's go to two passages that will help us with that. And let's start with 1 Peter chapter 5. We're noticing the local church autonomy. And within that, we're learning that from looking at the limitation of elders' authority. While elders do have authority, there is a limitation to their authority. What is that limitation? Well, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at two passages, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is, now notice this and you might underline in your Bible, among you. He's writing to elders and he said, shepherd the flock of God, feed the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Here's what I just saw. These elders, they have the oversight limited to this local church. And let's go again to the text and get to that point. Notice he said at verse 2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. So these elders have the responsibility of that church that's among them. Now let's go to another text. And we've already considered Acts chapter 20. One last passage. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and in verse 28. Therefore take heed, this is Paul speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, verse 17.
And he tells them, take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That is, God made you overseers of this flock, and you take heed to that flock. So their limitation was, their authority was limited to that local church. So there is no evidence that those elders then had authority over any other local church. So that argues for local church autonomy. So the elders of this church, their oversight is limited to that church, and what that other church is doing, they have no oversight. They have no control and no oversight. They're not going to deal with those members. They're not going to make decisions for that church and for their members. So the elders of the church at El Bethel have the oversight of this church. Suppose 20 people of this group decide we're going to start a new church in another part of the county, and they start a new work. And they say, we're not very large and we won't have elders. Would y'all oversee the work for us? That happens sometimes. Where one church would oversee the elders would oversee two churches. That happens among institutional churches. And the answer is no, we can't do that. We cannot do that. We'll not do that. Why? Because God gives us authority over this church. You started a new local church. The elders here have no authority, have no realm. Their authority is limited to the local church where they are. And that's the organization that we read about in the pages of the New Testament. So what have we seen? The term church is used in more than one sense, universally and locally. Universally, there is no organization. Locally, it's elders and deacons and saints. And that's the organization that God gave. Again, I suggest to you, every apostasy, every major apostasy has involved some perversion of the organization of the church. And so you be careful as you watch and you say, I'm noticing some elders somewhere, they're taking more authority than what God gave them, or they're taking less authority than what God gave them. Or here is a smaller organization within that local church. You better take heed. Apostasy has already come or is coming soon when we start perverting and messing with the organization that God gave concerning the New Testament church. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come tonight believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins and acknowledge your faith, be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?